morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. Today is a day that we are going to talk about our brothers and sisters in the church who live in persecution for what it is that they believe. Normally, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church would be around All Saints Sunday, the first weekend in November, but for our purposes, it suits us to move it. And since they're not breaking any laws, we figured that would be okay. And so today, we want to lift up in prayer those who suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, you know that suffering for the name of Jesus is not unique to the rest of the world. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. As a pastor in Iowa, I have seen many people suffer for the name. Because when they came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, their families looked at them as if they were crazy. And they suffered much. I have seen people lose their jobs because they shared their faith with a coworker. These things do happen. And I put it to you that Des Moines, Iowa is not unlike other parts of the world where the systems and authorities, the powers that be, are afraid of what will happen if Jesus gets into the picture. And that's not very much different than other places. And I think you can see that. One of the things that strikes me as really interesting is that it is documented fact by objective organizations that 75% of the religious intolerance in the world is directed at Christians. 75%. But when you open the newspaper in Des Moines, Iowa, you would think that we commit 75% of the religious intolerance in the world, and certainly in our neighborhood. And that's because you, as a Christian, if you do not walk the walk, that's what'll be on the front page. And you have to understand that, right? It's not when we follow Jesus and miracles are done that it gets on the front page. It's when we don't. And anything that the world can use to show itself that we are just hypocritical and judgmental and all the rest, that's what will be on the news. It isn't when we go and we lay down our life for the sake of others that we should expect any sort of attention. And that is, I think, part of the mindset of the world and part of the mindset that I would say really borders on persecution. We have also chosen in this country to go down what I think is a very dangerous road. And that is that we have put people's sexuality in opposition to people's ability to speak and say what it is that they believe in their heart as faith. And I worry that one day we will simply read Romans 1, a chapter that speaks out against sexual impurity, and we will go to jail. And you say, I can't imagine that happening. Well, I'll tell you, it's already happened in Sweden. And there's a pastor in Canada who has lost everything because he was sued by the government for hate speech, for preaching Bible. So I think that we have to consider all these things and where we are in history right now with a great deal of seriousness. And we have to understand that persecution comes in many forms. And I also want to put it to you today that if it were not so, and if we were not persecuted for the name, would we really be living according to the faith? Sometimes I think there's a popular myth that we have as a culture that once upon a time, everybody was Christian and so it was okay. I'm going to put it to you as a challenge to that, that if you follow Jesus, it may lead you into conflict even with the church or other Christians. Please remember that the people who crucified our Lord were religious people. The Jews were absolutely devout in their following of the law. But they did not see in Jesus the Messiah. And the Romans, they believed in everybody's gods. But it was that fact of Jesus being God in the flesh, being the one and only, that was hard to swallow. Jesus was seen as subversive because he took people from many different backgrounds, ethnicities, national origins, races, religions, ages, classes, and he brought them together under one banner. And the most powerful superpower in the world, the Roman Empire, was threatened by this. A simple carpenter from a nowhere town at the crossroads of the world, and he turns the world on its head, and he does that even today. 100 million Christians live with some kind of persecution. 400 million live on the verge of that persecution, and it could break out at any time. This is what our Lord says. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise because you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. We give you thanks that you came to save us. We give you thanks, Lord, that we have heard your message and that we have decided to follow you. Lord, I pray for this congregation and for all believers everywhere, incredible strength, courage, fortitude to be steadfast in continuing to follow you even when it isn't popular. God, I pray that you would give your church such a desire to be concerned about what you think about us, Lord, that we wouldn't care what the world thinks about us. We understand that you are God, and we exalt in that, and you are our one and our only King. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to have that love for each other and for this world that you came to save. We pray for those who live, Lord, in persecution, for the sake of your great name, and we pray that you would strengthen them in their witness. We pray that you would help them to hold fast, and we pray that you would comfort them in every need. And Lord, we pray all these things in your strong and mighty and wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we are blessed because we have a church full of persecuted people. And I want to bring up Majid. Majid Bahid, he's our Iraqi lay pastor. I think many of you might know him by sight. Some of you have heard his name. Normally at 10:30, he takes a group of predominantly Iraqis, and they go and they have Arabic service. Yeah, sorry, you know. It's the cloud of medicine. Anyway, we are so blessed that God has sent him to us. And I'd like him to carry the rest of this down the field and to speak to you about this. As you leave today, there is an opportunity for you to get a freebie. Don't say the church never gave you anything. There's a little bracelet. It's rubber, and it's barbed wire, so it doesn't hurt you or anything like that. And on it, it just simply says, one with them. Because we have to remember that as a church, we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we are one with the rest of the body of Christ all around the world. And for those who are in persecution, we need to lift them up in prayer. The number one request of people, Christians, living in persecution from us in the free world is that we would pray for them. And we need to be diligent in doing that. I've been wearing this bracelet thing for a month, and not one person has ever asked me what it means. So I don't think that this is anything about advertising a cause. But what this does is that every time I turn the steering wheel, or every time I roll up my sleeve and I wash the dishes, every time I go to bed at night or take a shower in the morning, I remember them. And I am emboldened to pray for them, that they would hold fast, and that they would be bold in their witness, and that God would comfort them. So you can pick those up on your way out. You want to take them for your friends and neighbors, that's okay too. We got a lot. Anyway, thank you. Majid, would you come up, please? Let's clap for Majid. Let's do that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Good morning. I would like to share my testimony, and we shared that before, but there is a special things happened in my life. Someone kidnapped me in Iraq, and for 2 days, and he asked me to become Muslim, or he called me, or I pay $20,000 and my home. I would like to share you quickly how I came to the Jesus Christ. My son Ihab, he was born in 1995 with a heart defect. I left Iraq to Jordan, and the doctor in Jordan, he told me this operation is very difficult operation, and the cost more than $20,000. In that time, I left Iraq with $100 because the situation in Iraq is very difficult in that time, and no one have much money. I worked in Libya as a teacher with my relative. We collected $14,000. And my relative returned back to Jordan to take appointment from the hospital. In Jordan, someone contact with him, and he told him, you should take my wife Abir and my son to Stockholm. He took the $14,000 and he fly to Stockholm. And after that, he didn't contact with us. He stole this money. The situation in our situation in that time is very difficult. My son, he's grow, and the doctor told us to do the operation as soon as. I left Libya to Jordan, and in Jordan I met Jesus Christ. I opened my heart in 2000, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I returned back to God healed my son without any money. He paid all the cost of the operation. The cost of the operation only $4,000. The doctor said, I will do this operation without any money, and the hospital helped us about that. The important things when I returned to Iraq, I found everything changed, and the situation became bad. I worked with the USA Army for 1 year, and I built a small house in Baghdad. I served with the church called the Anglican Church in Baghdad. It's a very old church. The important things when this person came to my house and kidnapped me, and he took me to the big house, and he put chain on my legs, and he put a plaster on my eyes, and he asked me this three choice: if you want to become Muslim, go with me to the mosque and say it in front of the people, I am a Muslim, or you pay 20,000 and leave your home, or he told me, I kill you. You know the Al-Qaeda guys, how they killed the people, they cut the head on the street. I expect my life stopped at this point. I asked Jesus to give me a power to tell these guys about Jesus. When he asked me this three choice, I told him, you won't go to the heaven? He said, yes. Because the Muslim people, when they bring any Christian people to become Muslim, they thought that they go to the heaven. He said, sure, I won't go to heaven. I told him, there is one way you can go to the heaven, by Jesus Christ. He's become angry. And he said, I don't know, I can't kill you. In that time, I felt a big light move between me and him. I expect that I'm in dream, or because this situation, I shocked because this situation. But when he left, I heard someone talk to me. I believe that's Jesus Christ. I told him, I want to go with you. I forget my family, I forget my kids. I told him, I'm ready to go with you. He said, no, not yet. I want to send you another place. He encouraged me. He told me, don't afraid. No one touch you. I protect you. In that time, I cried. He asked me why I cried. I told him, there is many waste time in our life. I worked with the chairs. We prepare furniture, we prepare the electricity, because the electricity in Baghdad in that time used the generators. We prepare the everything, the PowerPoint, the church, and God want Jesus, special Jesus, God want from us to go to the people around us, not only in the church. We came to the church and take the power from him and go to the people around us. He gave me two commandments. I share you these two. And I put something on the PowerPoint. In John 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And in 21, he that held my commandment and keep them, he it is that loved me, and he that loved me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Anyone, when we ask anyone, do you love Jesus? All the Christian people said yes. And he asked us, if anyone loved me, you should keep my commandment. There is many commandments in the Bible, but I would like to share you one commandment in Acts 11, verses 42. A commandment, Peter said, a commandment us to preach the people, not only the pastor here to preach the people, but everyone to preach the people. We should learn from him and go to the people to teach the people around us. The people in the world, they need someone to teach them. So Peter, he said, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So that we missed a lot of time in our life. But now the suitable time to teach the people around us, to teach our kids, our friends, our neighbor. I don't care if I miss my job, but important things I tell the people about Jesus. I miss my job in Ames because I shared someone about Jesus Christ. So Peter, he said, he commanded us. In Acts 20, verse 9, said, and that someone, when the Paul preached, someone slipped, called in Arabic aftikos, and in English etios, tikios. In Arabic aftikos. This is the time, the suitable time to wake up. Please don't stall sleep. There is many person in the Bible slept, and the results very bad. This person, he slept because Paul preached for a long time, and he fell. He said when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up, died. Another person slept. In Judges 16, verse 19, after put him to sleep on her lap, this is Samson, called in Arabic Shamshun. She called someone to shave of the seven braid of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Also, this person slept, and the power left him. And also Judges 4:21, someone slept and some woman bring something and kill him. There is many things in the, many evidence in the Bible talked about the person, some person slept and they missed their life. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it said, the day is near, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is before 1900 years. And also in Ephesus, called in Arabic Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, that this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, the Christ will shine on you. This is the time you should wake up and work with Jesus Christ. We missed a lot of time from our life, and the people that came to the church, I talked about when I preach in Middle East, I see some people slept on the chairs. And they thought this is a wonderful time to sleep. This from Ezekiel, called in Arabic Hizqiyal. This is before 2500 years ago. God told Hizqiyal, the people come to you to hear from you. You see what God told Hizqiyal about that. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come to hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do. I'm afraid some people, they came to the church, usually to come, to listen what the preacher said, and then when they go, they forget everything. My people come to you as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your word, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love. Everyone said, I love Jesus. But their hearts are greatly from unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love song. I'm afraid the people come to listen to the preacher, how many jokes he said. And I love to listen to hear this preacher or this pastor. He said the people come to hear as they heard some sing love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an torment well. For they hear you word, but do not put them into the practice. This is before 2500 or more than that. Are you ready to work with Jesus and listen to him? And we put his commandment as a practice or not? Or when I listened and then I left the church and I didn't do anything. I'm sorry because my language is not perfect. Maybe some understand me and someone maybe, but I ask the Holy Spirit to talk to everyone. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region Caesarea Philippus, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets." Till now, I don't know in here, but in Middle East, till now, most of the people, they thought Jesus Christ prophets like any prophets in so that Jesus asks you, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus asks you today, "Tell the people about me," because most of the people around you, they don't know anything about the Bible and how God sent his Son to help you. Jesus asks you now the same question. How do people say the Son of God is? When I was kidnapped, Jesus told me two things that I would like to share you. The first thing, he told me, "Tell the people how much God has done for you." He told me, "I don't from you to study the Bible and go to the college." No. There's simple things. I want to tell the people what God done for you. And the important things he told me when I cried, he said, "Tell the people the life is short." Anyone, anytime can leave this life any moment. When I was kidnapped, I expect the life stop in this point. After that, after 3 months, God sent me to Syria. And I worked hard in Syria. I left my home in the morning and I returned back to my home sometimes at 11 p.m. I visit more than 3,000 Iraqi people. I pray with many people and many people came to the church, and now they are believers. I sit with them sometimes 2 or 3 hours, and I open the Bible to them, and I share them the Bible, and they ask me many questions. The Holy Spirit teach me the Bible in Iraq. So that he told me the life, told the people around you, the life is short. When I went to the Bible and check how many times God said the life is short, I found many, many evidence. In Psalm 39, show me, Lord, my life end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. And in 19, verses 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength ends us. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. In any moment we fly. And in Psalm 103 also, and in Job chapter 14, it said, mortals born of women are a few days and full of trouble. In James chapter 4, why you do not even know that what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are mixed with fears for a little while and then vanishes. Our life is very short. In Corinthians, the second Corinthians chapter 2, God said, your life like rose. You know the age of the rose? Very short. You are your life like a rose. Maybe with perfume and the people smell Jesus from you, from our life, or without this perfume. You cannot buy this perfume from the church or from Pastor John. No. This perfume, God give it to you. When you sit in front of him for a long time. Your life like a rose, with the perfume or not. Someone, he worked in Al Saudi. I met this person in Syria. He said, I'm very happy. No one knew about me. I'm Christian in Al Saudi. He's happy. I ask him, no one? He said, no one. Because in Al Saudi, they refused the Christian people. And they brought all the people, Muslim people, to Al Saudi. And no one can take the Bible with him to this country. Thanks to the Lord for this country. There is many mosques and many churches. And you can't build a church, you can't build a mosque. I'm surprised in New York, there is 300 mosques in New York. Thanks to the Lord for this country. This is the message from God. To tell everyone. Come to the church. Listen to me. And do what I will command you. We don't want to come only to listen and after leave this church, I forget everything. We should share our kids, our friends. That's the message. God gave me this message when I was kidnapped. Thank you for you to listen to me with bad language. I'm sorry about that. But the message is clear from God to you this morning. Can you pray, please? Absolutely. Thank you.
And Father God, we thank you for bringing Majid and his family here. We thank you, Lord, that you delivered them from every difficulty. But in so doing, Lord, they had to leave everything behind. And Lord, when you call us to follow you, you also call us to leave everything behind. And Lord, this is very hard for us because our lives have become about the accumulation of things. So Lord, teach us. Teach us how to gladly go where you go. Teach us how to gladly follow where you lead. And teach us to rely on you for everything, knowing that you will graciously provide all that is truly important. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a short video now that I want to show you, and then we'll go to communion. I think that it will make a profound impact on you whenever you happen to hear this song, because it's a story that I didn't know, and I want us all to be aware of this and to rejoice and to be glad. In the midst of great suffering, there is hope and joy, and it is not in vain because we follow a mighty God.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
"I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turn back."
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
Cross before me, the world behind. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed even under the penalty of death.
No turning back. No turning back.